Please turn with me. We have three sermon texts this morning as we have a bit more of a topical sermon as to why we sprinkle. So this is the third and final installment of our baptism series. We've covered the meaning and nature of baptism. We have covered why we baptize our children. And this morning we ask, why do we sprinkle here at Trinity rather than pour or immerse? And so I've chosen these three texts, the first one being Exodus 24, and perhaps it goes without saying, but we can pay special attention to the word sprinkle or sprinkling. So Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. This is the infallible word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." And then Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, we find the people have not done what they said they would do. And so they are recommitting themselves to the covenant. Ezekiel 36, verses 16 to 32. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in all my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, as the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded in your own ways, O house of Israel." And then a New Testament text in Hebrews 9, really where we find the fulfillment of Exodus 24 and Ezekiel 36. But Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11, and We'll read at least to verse 22 of chapter 10, not 21 as it says in the bulletin. But starting in Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead work to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he might establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray for his blessing upon the preaching of it. Our Lord, we do bless you for your holy word, which is a light to our feet, a lamp to our paths. And it was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We are grateful the scriptures have been preserved, pure and entire to us, that we have them in a language that we understand. And so we beg that we may not receive your grace through preaching in vain. We bless you that our eyes see the joyful light, that our ears hear the joyful sound of a Redeemer and Savior and of redemption and salvation by him through his blood. We are grateful that in your word we find life and immortality brought to light. All glory be to you, our God, in the highest. For through this preaching of Jesus Christ is brought peace on earth among those with whom you are pleased. So we ask now that you would be pleased to grant us a measure of grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, for once, when we come to the question of why we sprinkle, for once Presbyterians sound very tolerant and accepting. It's not very often we get to say that about Presbyterianism. But that is because when it comes to the question of the mode of baptism, and by mode we just mean how we baptize, when it comes to this question, we are fine with immersion. We are fine with the pouring of water. Sometimes you'll see a vase or a pitcher. The minister pours water. We're also fine with sprinkling as we practice here. So for once, we are very tolerant and accepting of all modes of baptism. It would be helpful, though, as we ask the question, why do we sprinkle, to remember what baptism is. What did we say was the nature of baptism several sermons ago? And our understanding was that baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ, his regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, which sacrament is by Christ's own appointment to be continued in his church until the end of the world. Of course, that comes from the Westminster Confession, chapter 28, section 1. And as we consider that that is what baptism is, that is the nature and the meaning, the significance of baptism, we recognize that all three modes signify this definition. Immersion does a great job of showcasing death to sin and life in Christ. Pouring does a great job of symbolizing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the benefits which accompany the outpouring of the Spirit. And then there is sprinkling, which also does a great job of showing the purifying and the washing away of sin. So if I had to give a short answer, we'll make it as brief as possible. Why do we sprinkle? Here it is. We sprinkle because it signifies entrance into the covenant community. It signifies entrance into the covenant community, engrafting into Christ, regeneration, remission of sins, and walking in newness of life. So we sprinkle because it signifies entrance into the covenant community, of engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and walking in newness of life. And we will seek to prove that from the three passages which we have just read, the three passages in which we found that the congregation is sprinkled for the cleansing of their sins. There are many sprinklings in Scripture. If you go look in your concordance or just do a word search, there's a lot of sprinklings for the Levitical priests. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you'll find many sprinklings for the cleansing of sin and to purify the unclean one so that these priests may minister. But this morning, I wanted to narrow our interest to the times when the congregation is sprinkled. And so the idea here is to examine these three passages, see what the sprinkling is signifying in them, then noting how that same significance is found in baptism, which is therefore why we sprinkle in baptism. So we're not going to be dealing with our Baptist brothers and sisters' objections. The sermon is not meant to be polemical. Please ask me any questions afterwards. Give me a call, send me an email. We can get together and have a cup of coffee and discuss these things. But rather, what I'm seeking to do now is just to put forward a positive argument for sprinkling in baptism from God's word. So let us begin then. Exodus 24, especially verses 6 through 8. Exodus 24, 6 through 8, we find an old covenant sprinkling of the people. An old covenant sprinkling of the people. What is happening in Exodus 24? Well, the Lord is making a covenant through Moses with Israel. The Lord, throughout Exodus, has given a history of the people, the historical events which have led up to this point of covenant making. He has given the stipulations of the covenant, summarized in the Ten Commandments especially, as well as other civil and ceremonial stipulations. The covenant has been written down. We saw that even in what we read. The covenant is written down. The blessings have been given, as well as the curses. We even saw that in our own reading, that the judgments were spoken of. So the blessings and curses are written down. Here's the covenant set before Israel in chapter 24, and the people agree to this covenant with the Lord. And it is there that the people cut the covenant. In Hebrew, you do not make a covenant, you cut. It's kind of a fun Hebrew word, karat. You can think of cutting almost like a karate chop or something. But you cut, typically you cut a covenant with in dealing with biblical covenants. And the reason you cut a covenant is because there is usually a cutting of animals for sacrifice. And as there is a cutting of animals for sacrifice, then you have the blood of the covenant. So here in Exodus 24, in this particular covenant, God formally cuts the covenant with his Old Testament church through the blood of sacrifice. The people have heard the words of the covenant. They say, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And upon this affirmation, we read, Moses woke up early, built an altar in order to make the blood sacrifice. He sets up the 12 pillars as representative of the people of the 12 tribes of Israel. And upon the building, the altar, he sacrifices oxen to the Lord. He has the men sacrifice oxen unto the Lord. And we read of two kinds of sacrifice. One was the burnt offering. They offer up a burnt offering. This is where the entirety of the animal would be burned up. And the idea is that it showcases the people's wholehearted dedication to the Lord. That they're not going to be part-time Old Testament Christians. They're going to be full-time. The entirety of their minds, their hearts, their bodies, their souls, the entirety of their being is committed to the Lord. All of their life is going to be dedicated to God and his glory. And so the burnt offering is offered up and the whole of it consumed. The other sacrifice we read is the one of peace offering. Though there had been enmity between God and his people, though they had been at odds, though sin had separated them, that would no longer be the case. Through the symbol of the peace offering, fellowship is restored between God and the Old Testament people of God. The blood of this covenant as that picture of atonement for their sins that would satisfy the wrath of God against them. And so God, through the blood of the covenant, the blood of this peace offering, considers his people clean. And so it is then, through these sacrifices, we find great grace. We find sin-forgiving grace. We find sin-destroying grace through the blood. But the significance is not yet complete in the giving of these sacrifices, because we read, Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So two sprinklings here in Exodus 24. And really, the reason is just very practical. Once you sprinkle the altar, it's kind of hard to get that blood back in order to sprinkle the people. So the blood is divided. And you have the sprinkling upon the altar, and then you have the sprinkling upon the people. Of course, this is a lot of people. Potentially, Moses is sprinkling the pillars that he had set up as symbolic of the people. Another option would be you might have like a palm frond or something to really sprinkle the people. But nevertheless, he sprinkles the people. And what have we seen then that this covenant ceremony in Exodus 24 signifies? What is happening here in this chapter? Well, the people, there is the entrance of the people into the covenant. As they make the covenant, they enter into that the covenant is being made with them, and they are the people of God, entering into his congregation, so to speak. We also see that there is remission of sins. We talked about the peace offering. The peace offering is showing that their sins are remitted, that they are united to Christ, that they are regenerated. There is also the walking in newness of life. The burnt offering puts forth the walking in newness of life. There is also the dedication of the people to be the Lord's. And so as we take all of those elements together, how then is it communicated? What mode is used to communicate these elements? And the mode used is sprinkling. Moses does not pour the blood on the altar or the people. He does not immerse the altar. He does not immerse the people. But rather, he pours this blood, or rather, he sprinkles this blood upon the people, signifying the realities of the entrance of the Old Testament church and remission of sins and walking in newness of life. And so then, baptism today still signifies these truths, entrance into the covenant community. Baptism still signifies remission of sins, of walking in newness of life, of dedication to be the Lord's. And so from Exodus 24, we find it appropriate to sprinkle the baptismal waters upon the person being baptized. Now let's fast forward 850 years to Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And we find here the covenant renewed by sprinkling the people. The covenant renewed by the sprinkling of the people. A lot has happened since Exodus 24. Between the time of Moses and Ezekiel, the people of God have wandered in the desert. They have gone and taken the promised land. They have lived there. They have had the time of the judges. They have set up kings. The kingdoms have divided with Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Israel fell prey to idolatry, and thus they are exiled to Assyria. And then later Judah falls prey to idolatry, and they are exiled to Babylon. So it is then, during this exile of Judah, we find ourselves in Ezekiel 36. And God is seeking to restore Judah and return them to Jerusalem. And so Ezekiel is sent then to proclaim good news to the captives. The people in exile certainly discouraged. They miss their home, their homes. They miss the temple. They miss Jerusalem. They miss their former land, and they seek and have hope to be restored. And they are beginning to recognize that all the curses of Exodus 24 are falling upon them. And so they are recognizing their idolatry, how unclean they are, how they have broken the covenant that God made with their forefathers. But Ezekiel is sent to give them hope, that by God's grace, the Lord would prepare them and bestow Jerusalem to them once more. It is through their idolatry they have become unclean. Through their idolatry, fellowship with God has been cut off. They have broken the covenant. How are they to be restored to the Lord and to the land? Well, through the sprinkling and the cleansing of water, we read. The sprinkling would restore God's people to communion with him and allow participation in worship. At this point, we're thinking of temple worship especially. The cleansing ritual in Ezekiel 36 is very likely that the one that we read from Numbers 19. And what you find in Numbers 19, you would take a heifer, and offer it up on the altar. You would burn some wood along with the heifer, and you would take those ashes and mix them with water and then sprinkle whatever was unclean. Most often, the priest. If the priest were to minister, they must be clean. So the priest would bathe in this ashy water. They would wash their clothes in it. The people, you know, if you touched a dead body and became unclean, you would have this water sprinkled upon you or poured on you. And so the idea then is this restoration to remove the uncleanness that one may be clean again. And so it is, Ezekiel 36, verse 25, God takes that water and says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Praise God for his grace and mercy that as much as his people, whether it's Judah at this time or us today, as much as we love our idols, as much as they loved their idols, God loves us more. And for his name's sake, he will not banish us forever away from him, but he will draw us back into his fellowship. God was pleased and still is pleased to gather his people out of exile and to bring them to Jerusalem, to bring them into his presence, to his holy hill, to Mount Zion, to be with him through the sprinkling. It is this water placed upon them that prefigures the blood of Christ. And that through this efficacious working of the Holy Spirit, men are freed from the bondage of sin and the guilt of sin. That consciences may be purified, we read. That their souls would be purified and that corruption would be removed. In fact, you see in Ezekiel 36 that God gives many promises to his people in this text that correspond well to baptism. You can see it if you're looking at Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25. That God will cleanse them of sin. He will give them a new heart. He will put his spirit in them. He will cause his people to walk in his ways and to be delivered from uncleanness and its consequences. Does this not harmonize well with our understanding of baptism? Entrance into the covenant community, engrafting into Christ, regeneration, remission of sins, and walking in newness of life. And thus, we ask again, what was the mode used to signify these truths? Sprinkling. The exiles are not promised immersion or pouring as symbolic, but sprinkling. And again, I also want to be clear so we don't miss the point or draw out too much from the text than intended. I found myself doing that this week in studying the topic. What we are not trying to draw out is saying, oh, so if I recommit myself, I need to be rebaptized because the people of God here are recommitting themselves and returning to the Lord. No. That's a totally separate question. We are simply saying the meaning of baptism is seen in Ezekiel 36. And the mode of that is sprinkling. And therefore, it is appropriate and allowable to sprinkle in the New Testament. And what do all of these Old Testament sprinklings prefigure? And I've just mentioned it. But they are all a type, they are all a picture of the blood of Christ to come. I love the 17th century Westminster divine, William Greenhill, when he writes in his great commentary on Ezekiel, he says, by water, the blood of Christ is intended, say the best expositors. Amen. Yes, you're correct, William Greenhill. The best expositors see the blood of Christ in Exodus 24 and Ezekiel 36 because it is ultimately that blood of Christ that washes away sin. Hebrews 12. I didn't keep reading to Hebrews 12, but Hebrews 12 is also important here. It reminds us of how we enter into God's presence. Hebrews 12, verse 22. We'll read this several verses here. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12, the blood of sprinkling. It is only the application of Jesus' cleansing blood through the work of the Holy Spirit that we are truly made clean. And all that baptism signifies is made possible through it. And this is the case, again, if we preach Exodus 24 or Ezekiel 36, we have to conclude by seeing the blood of Jesus. And so we do turn now to Hebrews 9 and 10, the new covenant through greater sprinkling. Hebrews 9 and 10, the new covenant through greater sprinkling. And of course, the whole of Hebrews, and especially this section, is about Christ mediating a better covenant. The Old Testament priests mediated for the people in the temple. And they would bring the blood and they would sprinkle it on the vessels and they would sprinkle it on the ark and they would sprinkle it on themselves so that they could minister before the Lord as clean men. But for all the bulls and goats they sacrificed, for all the heifers and the ashes they mixed with water, for all the oxen sprinkled upon the people still could not enter the Holy of Holies in the temple, let alone the holy place. So how then, asking the question, how are God's people to enter into fellowship with him and to into perfect communion, to be in his presence? And the answer is by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Jesus, we read in our Hebrews text, Jesus has entered the heavenly Holy of Holies through his blood. He has made a way for his people to follow him. Jesus' blood does what the blood of bulls and goats could not. It was his sacrifice on the cross that is sprinkled to pave the way for his perfect eternal mediation for us. And the picture of this is found in baptism. As the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin, it is the ultimate blood of the covenant, allowing unclean and sinful men to approach God, to fellowship with him, to be in his presence, and to gather as a congregation. The blood of sacrificial animals could not obtain eternal redemption. And that's why our author of Hebrews made this clear. The sacrifice of animals does not obtain eternal redemption because they constantly had to be sacrificed and you constantly had to keep sprinkling to purify the priests and the people. But Jesus' blood actually purifies his people from sin. It actually cleanses the conscience and it saves us from our own dead works. And it is Jesus' blood that actually puts us in such a position that we can serve him in newness of life and walk after him. And therefore, he is the perfect, the greatest mediator, right? Moses might have been a pretty good mediator, or Aaron and other Levites, but they are nothing compared to Christ. Christ actually enters for all time the heavenly Holy of Holies by the sprinkling of his sacrificial blood, and we follow after him, sprinkled by his blood, receiving, some of the commentators would talk about, we receive the sprinkling today through his ordinances, through sprinkling and baptism, but through the Lord's Supper, through prayer, through the preaching of his word. The Lord showers us from heaven and sprinkles us with his grace. And so we continue to follow after the Lord's. We are sprinkled by this grace blood, so to speak, and we are consecrated for his service. And this is the last verse we read from chapter 10, verse 22. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so putting forth this great idea that we must have the sprinkling of the blood of Christ in order to draw near to God and be in fellowship with him. Indeed, let us draw near. Found application to be somewhat difficult, but I'll make two points of application here concerning the sprinkling of Christ's blood for our redemption. Perhaps the first, maybe the most obvious one, and the one that is of utmost importance for those here today, hearing the word of God preached, the question I put to you is, has Christ's blood been applied to you? Where is your hope for eternal fellowship with God, to live in the new heavens and the new earth? How will you be made clean? Too many trust in dead works. If you are here this morning, people trust in all kinds of things to be made right with God, to be in fellowship with him. And if you are here this morning and you are trusting in your own goodness, trusting in your own washing to make yourself pure, maybe even trusting in outward baptism in and of itself without the reality that it signifies. Maybe you trust in church attendance. Maybe you trust in your volunteer work. Maybe whatever you are, I say, if you are trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ for redemption of your body and soul, you are dead in your sins. You are unclean and need to be washed in the blood of Christ to be made clean. The Old Testament Israelites may have trusted in physical descent. They often fell into this problem of trusting in things, outward things. They would trust in physical descent from Abraham. Maybe they trust in the earthly priest himself. Maybe they trust in the animal sacrifices. But all of that pointed to Christ. You can't trust in the outward sign and seal. You must trust in the very one to whom it pointed, to the Messiah. And without Jesus, the one who is signified in these Old Testament signs and even in our new, there is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no hope to enter into God's presence. So if you are not trusting in the blood of Christ alone to cleanse you, I call you today, turn away from these dead works. Turn to the living Savior and trust in his shed blood to make you clean, to cleanse that conscience that I know tells you you are guilty. And a similar point of application for those who do trust in Christ, because it's not just the unbeliever that can fall prey to being drawn to the outward elements. And so I call you, even as you trust in Christ today, let your hearts and minds be drawn heavenward to the sanctuary where Jesus is, where he ministers to us, where he cleanses us, where he is with his own blood. We've said the topic of the mode of baptism and even other things surrounding baptism, but we think just about the mode of baptism, and we can have fun, spirited debates, and we can discuss this matter to find what the scriptures call us to. And it is an important matter, but we can't just stop at that point in talking about the outward elements. We can't just have our noses in lexicons or writing out our greatest arguments. Rather, as we do think about baptism, even as we see it in a moment, our minds are not to stop there. Our minds are all to be drawn heavenward to where Christ is, as all good theology and all good worship, it leads us to Jesus. So while we see the externals, let our hearts and minds not stop there, but be drawn to where our Savior is, where our hope is. Well, to conclude, as we've said, why do we sprinkle? One reason we said we sprinkle because it shows entrance into the covenant community, entrance into the church. When Elise is baptized in a moment, it is showcasing her entrance into the visible church. She will be among the littlest of our church members. It also shows her fellowship with God. Matthew and Rachel will teach her that she is in fellowship with God, that she has a relationship with the Lord, and therefore they are going to teach her how to pray. They will teach her how to repent, how to listen to the scriptures when they are read, and one day, as she learns to read them for herself as a little Christian in a covenantal relationship with our triune God. And it's only possible to do those things. It's only possible for our children to pray, to repent, to read the word. It is only possible if they are in fellowship with God. And baptism is the sign that they are in fellowship with God. Elise's sprinkling also shows forth in grafting into Christ regeneration and remission of sins. Now, Don't misunderstand. We are not baptismal regenerationists. We are not saying that Elise grasps these things the moment water splashes her head. Instead, what we are simply putting forth is that the grace exhibited, the grace promised in baptism is hers once it's conferred upon her by the Holy Spirit. The very things put forth here, these blessings, are hers when the Spirit works in her. The baptism of Elise will also signify that she is called to walk in newness of life. She is not a child of the world. She is a child of the covenant. She is not to walk as the unbelieving pagans walk. She is to walk as a Christian is called to walk. And of course, this is part of the vows that her parents will make, that they are called to teach her how to live as a Christian, how to glorify God in her living from her youngest age. And while all three modes can signify these matters, again, immersion, showcasing death to sin and life to Christ, what a glorious picture. The pouring, symbolizing the outpouring of the Spirit and all the benefits that accompany and flow from that, what a beautiful picture. But so is sprinkling. So why do we sprinkle? In accord with Exodus 24, Ezekiel 36, Hebrews 9, 10, 12, we sprinkle because it signifies entrance into the covenant community of engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and walking in newness of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you that for your name's sake, may your name be glorified and made holy. May we long to not take your name in vain, but use it appropriately. And your name is most holy and glorified now as you have called sinners to yourself. The truths of Exodus and Ezekiel are still true today, that you restore us to fellowship with you, that you call us to fellowship with you, not so much for our sakes, but for your own name's sake, because your name is great. And we pray then as we consider this sermon and what sprinkling means and how, Lord, you have sprinkled us and you have caused us to enter into your church and given us remission of sins and engrafting into Christ and regeneration. You've called us to walk in newness of life. We pray that we would recall these things, that we would recall our own baptisms, that we would improve our baptisms as we walk more and more in the newness of life. But Lord, as we do now come forward to observe and to participate in this baptism, we pray that our minds would not be so stuck on the externals, even though perhaps the cuteness of a baby and the gloriousness of seeing a family longing to follow you and who loves you, but even more so, may our minds be drawn heavenward. Let us not stop at what our eyes merely see, but let our minds and hearts continue upward to where our Savior is. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.